Our weather turned just a bit disagreeable during the evening as it was raining as we through the night and as we traveled to the building, and perhaps that has caused some people to remain at home or not be able to get here. But we've also had some who have decided to stay home because of their contact with people who have been proven to be positive with the COVID virus. We do pray for all of the folks who are dealing with this, and we pray that they would receive the care that their bodies need. But as we are here in this life, and as we are children of God, we need to ask the question, and this is the title and the topic of the sermon, what we must know as disciples. Perhaps if I were to ask you that question, you might say, well, everybody knows, and you've been teaching this, and the church holds to this, as is found in the Bible, that for one to become a disciple, they must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And yes, a person becomes a Christian when they hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized into Christ. But what about a disciple? They become a disciple, but they must also remain a disciple. As we think about that, let's turn to our text this morning, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. It is a little long, and that is a number of verses, but it is important that we look at this to see what Jesus said regarding disciples. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were all amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. As Jesus was here on the earth, and as he was talking to his disciples, even those who were apostles elect, who would later become his apostles, he did not promise an easy path to glory. He himself did not walk a path that was easy. As he had just told them in the reading of our text, they were going to Jerusalem, and in their going to Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be terribly treated, and he would be killed. Of course, he did so to fulfill the will of the Father, to make sure that there was what we needed so that we might have the opportunity to be disciples in the truest sense. You know, many seem to think that all it takes is to become a Christian, then sit back and receive the blessings of God in this life and await death or the second coming. And friends, that's not what Jesus did. He did not just come to earth and say, well, we'll see how it plays out. There was a plan, and that plan included the hardships of his life. It's not what he promised while he was here on earth. When he was speaking about the soon to come kingdom for which he would die, he told of the hardships. He told of the persecutions. He told of the trials and the tribulations and the hurt as some would forsake the right way when things got tough. It still exists today. These hardships, these trials, these tribulations, these hard times. But being a disciple of Jesus, as Jesus intended, requires us to be engaged. It requires us to be motivated. It requires us to be dedicated. And there are three basic things that we must know as disciples, or if we would be followers of Jesus. First and foremost, we must know where we are going. Where are we going? Where are we headed? Of course, you know that that depends upon each individual. Each one determines their own destiny. And when you say, well, you know, there's matters outside of my control. Yes, in this life, there are some matters that are outside of our control. But when it comes to our spiritual destiny, we have full control of that. Where are we going? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. You should already be there. Part of our text, the first two verses, verses 32 and 34. Says they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they followed, and they were afraid. He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things would happen to them. He said, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered to the chief priest. I'm going to be delivered unto the scribes, and they shall condemn me to death, and they shall deliver me to the Gentiles. This is him speaking to his close disciples, his apostles. And he's telling them the things that are going to happen. And he says, we're going to Jerusalem. That's a statement of fact. We're going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be delivered. And I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. In this case, it meant the Romans. The Jews would turn Jesus over to the Romans to crucify him. And he told them in verse 34 all of the things that were going to happen. They shall mock him, shall scourge him, shall spit on him, shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. This last part was designed to give them hope. But what did they say? We are going to Jerusalem. In many people's situation, they would say, well, if we know there's going to be harm, why go? If there's no, we know there's going to be trials and tribulations, why go? Because Jesus Christ was following his Father's will. Jesus knew his way back to the Father would lead to the cross. Stop and think about it. Think about what Jesus gave up. Jesus, for eternity, had existed with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He left heaven to come to earth, to live in human flesh, to provide the sacrifice that was necessary so that we could be disciples, so that we could be saved. And he knew that his way back to the Father would lead to the cross. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, as the apostles are standing there on the day of Pentecost, having been delivered this message by the Spirit, or as they were being delivered this message by the Spirit, they were proclaiming it to those who were gathered there out of every nation under heaven, those Jews. And the record of Peter's sermon there, and him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ye, he was speaking to the Jews, ye Jews have taken the Son of God and delivered him by wicked hands, their wicked hands, the Romans, and they crucified and slew the Son of God. But it was known of God beforehand. And Jesus followed his Father. You might say that Jesus was a disciple of his Father. He was. And he came to show us how that we too could be disciples. But we must know where we're going. We must know that as we follow him where we're going, we too must face the cross daily. In Mark chapter 8, and verse 34, we find the latter part of the passage reads whosoever shall will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And a lot of times people think that means dealing with the various hardships of this life. It does include that. But it also includes being a faithful disciple of Jesus, knowing where it leads us. Where are we going? Where we're headed? What is the cross? You know, many would describe it, it's a wooden post with a cross beam, and it was used in times past for cruel means of capital punishment. Some would say, well, it's a symbol. We have one hanging here on the wall. Sometimes people wear them around their neck, and it's to many people, it is a symbol. And true, it is a symbol, but of what? Properly considered, the cross is a symbol of surrender. Have you stopped to consider the fact that when we decided that we wanted to be disciples, in order for us to become the disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we had to surrender all? Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Jesus Christ surrendered. And you know the scene, the situation. He was there in the garden. He'd been there praying. Judas delivered the Lord to the soldiers. And as they came to arrest the Lord, he said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" It is within his power to escape that punishment, if he so desired. But what did he do? Because he was going back to his Father, he surrendered himself to them. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, we are clearly told that nobody took Jesus' life. We've seen a couple of passages that said they took him and they slew him. They crucified him. But in John chapter 10 and verse 8, we see how that came about. It says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He knew where he was going following his death. He knew that he would be buried. He knew that he was going to be resurrected, as we saw in our text. And he also knew that he was going to return to his Father. And all of these things centered around the cross. It is also a symbol of death. And we say, yeah, we know that because that's where Jesus died. No, I'm talking about a spiritual death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, the question is asked just prior to that, shall we continue to live in sin? The answer is given, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Because of the cross and Jesus' suffering on the cross, the means is provided so that we need no longer to live in sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we see that because of Jesus' death, we can be healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Another way of saying the cross. Being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, again, we see a death and we see a bringing about of life. The same thing has happened. Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he was raised. We, as disciples, on our journey to where we will go, have died, have been buried, and have been resurrected. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. And we see that he was sacrificed upon the cross. As 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Corinth, he said to them, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." He was sacrificed on that cross, but he knew that would take him back to the Father. It is also a symbol of freedom. We all want freedom. In our prayers recently, I have noticed it, and I have prayed it myself, we have prayed that we might continue to remain free. And I think sometimes when that is said, even in prayers, and the person who is praying the prayer, perhaps we're thinking about not being subject to others, not being bound by others. But there's another real reason to pray for that kind of freedom, to know that the cross is a symbol of freedom. It's because Christ's death on the cross and the freedom which we enjoy in Christ is so that the gospel can continue to be spread, that souls can be reached with that gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see about the freedom that is a result of that cross and the events that took place there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, of the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, you stop and think about it. The Jews of Jesus' day, that's all they'd ever known. They had been in subjection to the Roman government for a long time now. And previous, it was to the Medes and the Persians. And before that, it was the Babylonians. And then way on back, it was the Egyptians. That's all these Jews knew. And they understood that they had previously been bound. But one who would question where they're going needs to understand that we were bound in sin. But now we have been freed because of that cross, because of the events that took place there. And it is a symbol of freedom. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." We're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. We die to sin, we're buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, to reiterate and to put punctuation, if you will, on that same point. He says, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." Where are we going? Friends, everlasting life only can be with God in heaven. But not only in order to be disciples must we know where we are going, we must know why we are going. I hear people all the time, and I've had people say, "Well, you know, we need to talk to our young people. We need to get them baptized." People need to be baptized. I'm not putting off on that, but getting them baptized, running them through the water, is not the effect. That is not what we need to do. We need to teach them why they are being baptized, why they become disciples, why we are going. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, we have previously read up to and included that verse. "For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." When Jesus Christ came here, he knew why he came, and he knew where he was going. Our challenge is to focus on his mission, as Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us. The mission of Jesus Christ is very plain, and it's very simple. He came not to change the world per se, but to provide something for the world. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." He did so by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He provided the means. He described the purpose for his coming, as we just previously read, to give his life a ransom for many. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the last part of it, he said, "I am come that they might have life, and have it more abundantly." To those who were alive when he came, they already had life, physical life. But he's talking about the abundant life. So they would be then going, they would be then disciples, they would then be following him to go where he went. And he came to do his Father's will. We see this in John chapter 6 and verse 38. We oftentimes we hear people say, what do you want to do in life? If Jesus were asked that question, you know what his answer would be? It'd be right here in this passage. He said, "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He came to serve his Father. He came to do his Father's will. We know what God's will is. It's the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he came to provide that means. He did so in paying our ransom. He provided the means whereby we can be set free. Remember John chapter 1 and verse 29, the last part of that particular verse? John was there. Some of John's own disciples, those who were following John, those who were absorbing the teachings of John as he went about preaching and teaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What Jesus did when he went on the cross was to take upon himself that suffering, that pain, that death, so that you and I could go and end up where he is going, where he went. And we need to know why we're going there. Giving his life, he delivered us from death. Doing his Father's will, he demonstrated surrender. And Christ's life demonstrates perfect balance. A lot of times people want to say, you know, being a Christian is too restrictive. You know, I can't do this, I can't do that. In the life of Christ, the sacrifices that he made, the things that he did, he provided perfect balance. He carried out the things of life. He ate. His body was nourished. He rested. He communed with his Father. But in so doing, he did his Father's will. Not only must we know where we're going, why we're going, we must know what we must do in order to get there. Again, returning to our text, this time in verses 43 through 44, Jesus, in speaking to his 12, said, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all." A valuable lesson that they hadn't grasped at that time. That they were, in order to be disciples of Jesus, would need to minister to others. They were to be the servant of all. You know, Jesus, while here, practiced humility. And he showed it in every way. One thing he did was he was obedient. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, speaking about Jesus, and those Hebrews people that were being enticed to go back under the old law, the penman of Hebrews, as directed by the Spirit, said regarding Christ, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He came to do God's will. We've already pointed that out. He came to be obedient to God. He knew that to be obedient to his Father would result in his return to the Father. He came and he participated in suffering. Again, back to Mark chapter 10. The question asked of James and John by Jesus when they came to him with the selfish request. When you come in your kingdom, we want to be one on the right hand and one on the left. We want to be in positions of grandeur, positions of authority. And he asked them, he said, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." Well, what did that mean? Can you drink the cup? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism with all, or that I am baptized with? They would indeed, as Jesus pointed out, they would all die. They would suffer. for the cause of Christ because they were his disciples. Jesus told them of the imminent suffering, of his imminent suffering. Verses 33 and 34. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. He fully intended to do that which he was sent here to do, to carry out his Father's will, knowing full well as he went to Jerusalem that that would be his last time to go there with his apostles. In his prayer in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, oftentimes people want to look at this and say we know Jesus was backing out. Jesus came with full intentions of carrying out his Father's will. There was no backing out on the part of Jesus. There should be no backing out on the part of Jesus' disciples. In this particular place, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not enjoy suffering. I don't know anyone in the flesh, anyone who has a physical body that enjoys suffering. And we know that he was not trying to back out, because Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, these members of the body of Christ, those who are disciples of the Lord, were written to by the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the penman saying to these people there? You must do the things that you are to do in order to remain a disciple of the Lord. What are these things? Well, suffering is part of it. Humility is part of it, but also is service. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote these words. These words were given to him by the Spirit. And as he wrote to the church there in Rome, the Spirit had him write, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have two words in that particular passage. We have service and we have sacrifice. They are talking about the exact same thing. We are to be in service to God. We are to strive as disciples to do the will of God, to take the gospel message to all who will hear, so that they too might be able to be disciples. But that service is to be with humility. Our service to God is to be a humble servant. In John 13, verses 12 through 15, we see that Jesus expressed this in a way that none of the disciples would ever forget. Some people have mistakenly taken this and said, this is what we must do. We must gather together. We must take a bowl of water and go about and wash one another's feet. That's what Jesus said we are to do. They've missed the point. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment, sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He was not sanctioning foot washing as part of worship or when he come together as a group. What was he showing? He was showing service, but he was showing humble service. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Again, he was not putting forth the idea that we are to wash one another's feet physically. He was showing humble service. And that which gets in the way of humble service is also what gets in the way of people about being a disciple. pride. The Bible says pride goeth before a fall. You know, pride is oftentimes our greatest obstacle. Jesus said in the previous passage we read, for I have given you an example. He's given us an example also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And we can see in that particular example how we are to be of the same mind of Christ Jesus. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. That doesn't mean we have to be nailed on the cross. That means we serve. Humbly serve. Be a disciple. What are we to do? Jesus Christ did no sin. We can't do that. But notice this, neither was guile found in his mouth. In verse 23, we see the examples, and we see how he handled those things heaped upon him. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He even had compassion on those people who were treating him so poorly, those who were railing on him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know what you need to do to become a disciple of Jesus? Do you know what you must do? Yeah, you must continue to serve. You must serve. You must serve with humility. But you have to become before you can be. And then once you become, you can be and are a disciple of Jesus. But you have to remain a disciple. But before you can remain a disciple, you must become a disciple. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7 points this out for us. We know that Jesus Christ participated in a death, in a burial, and a resurrection. And in this way, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here's the great revelation about those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have been raised from that watery grave of baptism. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What must we know as disciples? We must know where we're going. Only those who are disciples of the Lord are going to go where the Lord is. We must know why we are going. Because God expressed his love to man, sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross to make a way for us, that we might, if we so choose, and if we desire to be his disciples, and if we willingly obey that gospel, can go where Jesus is going. And we must know what we must do. First and foremost, we must become a child of God, and then we must remain faithful, humbly serving, setting pride out of the way, setting aside anything and everything that would keep us from serving him. In order to obey the gospel, one must hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As he himself said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Repenting of sins is absolutely necessary. One cannot continue in those sins, cannot continue to live a life of sin. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people who realized and understood that they crucified the Son of God with terror in their minds, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Notice, if you will, that repentance precedes baptism. They must repent before they can be baptized. But they must also confess. Romans 10 and verse 10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Having done these things, a person then is a candidate for baptism. Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That person can become a disciple of the Lord. And then remain faithful unto death. Remain a disciple, dedicating themselves service to God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to give you an opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus. And if you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed yourself to become mired once again in sin, you're going to have the opportunity to be back into a covenant relationship with God, a proper covenant relationship with God. If you have need to obey the gospel, or if you have need to return to Him in repentance and prayer, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.